answers, and God is able. Give him all the praise. Magnify his name. Ah, he's a good God. It feels good in the house of the Lord on a Sunday night. I love being in God's house on a Sunday night. Somebody say amen. It is so outrageously good that we are able to be in the Lord's house and to call on his name and to be among his people. A little praise report on Sister Mia Smith. A few weeks ago, she was taken to the hospital with a really quickly developing case of Guillain-Barre and could not walk and lost a lot of her ability to move and was getting numb across broad sections of her body. And today I got a text from Sister Mia, or from Sister Maria, and she said she's walking, she's without pain, she's recovering beautifully. And God is doing a wonderful work there. And God is moving on them and helping them and blessing them. And we appreciate that so much, what God is doing. You want to continue to be in prayer with Brother Mike and Sister Charlotte and the loss of Brother Louis Biscotta. But don't weep for Brother Louis. He's in his mid-90s, and he's gone off to see Sister Stella and all his old friends over on the Lord's side. So don't weep for them. Just pray strength for the family in the midst of this. And we're just so excited to be a part of what God is doing tonight. Somebody say amen. Praise God. It is an excellent day to be a part of the kingdom of God. I appreciate the fervor and the zeal of God's people, the good music, the wonderful worship, the intense prayer. And we may be at half strength tonight, but I know we've got a church family around their kitchen table and in their living room, and they're praying and worshiping with us. And so we've got little points of light all over the city tonight, and we're going to get through this season, and we're going to have revival, and God's going to do what God always does. He's going to grow the church, because he said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You want to be in prayer, just lift up that great church in Denham Springs, Louisiana. They've lost their bishop this week, Brother Ray Johnson, to COVID. And we just want to pray for that church. And what a great church builder Brother Johnson is, and what a great Bible study teacher and an awesome man. Just a wonderful, wonderful blessing in the kingdom of God. We're going to read tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we're going to make our way into this story of Samuel. And we're through singing with Hannah, and we're going to make our way on into Samuel's story. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, and Elkanah went to Ramah to his house. And the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. These are the priest boys, and they're sons of the devil. And they knew not the Lord, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Verse 22, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. These guys are reprobates. 26, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear into the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? 31, behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And everybody say praise the Lord. If you love his word as you're seated tonight, let's give him praise and let's give him thanks for the word of God forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, O God, and we magnify you, Lord God, and we're thankful to handle your word tonight. Let it be seed in every heart and in every home, and let it bring forth the will and the purpose of God. Praise God. We're happy tonight to have Josh and Morgan and Beckham with us from Dritter, Louisiana. And they're moving into the area. We're just glad to have them. You can't throw a rock without hitting an apostolic in that part of Louisiana. And it's not like that in Alabama, but it's going to be. But it's going to be. They're covered up with apostolics and apostolic churches, but it's the will of God for Alabama to have churches all over and people living for God all over this state. Can you say amen? So this is Hannah's husband, Elkanah, went to Ramah to his house, and the child, who is Samuel, did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of the devil, sons of Belial. And they knew not the Lord, wherefore the sin of the young men was great before the Lord. And men abhorred the offering of the Lord. It was so bad around that place that people got to where they didn't want to come and bring their offerings to God. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. And so Elkanah came faithfully to the house of God. And we've just gotten through the entire section and spent a good deal of time and detail on Hannah and her song and her prayer and her faithfulness. But Elkanah came faithfully to the house of God. And Hannah's prayer was intense and it was answered by God. And God was still answering prayer. And Samuel was born as a testimony to that. But Hophni and Phinehas were committing fornication there in and around the house of God, and they were taking sacrifices that were brought to God. But I want you to know and I want you to understand, there is a natural and not surprising negative response to the behavior of those boys, and a reversion and a recoiling when we see that and when we understand that. But you know, and it is very clear in the word of God, that evil is a fixture in the creative in the created world, and there is evil and demonic activity and a devil for the purpose of testing and proving and trying and the threshing of the harvest. And some in this world are winning and some in this world are losing, and I'm talking about eternally and spiritually. And there has always been and there will always be light and darkness. There'll always be Jesus talking and there'll always be the devil talking. There'll always be a John who has his head right there on Jesus's chest, and there'll always be a Judas that's out selling him out for a bag of silver. And there'll always be a Hophni and a Phinehas, but there'll always be a Samuel. I want you to know and understand, this is the way it is. It's the way it's always been, and it's always going to be that way. But for me and for you, we can't withdraw from the process, because the process is established by God, and the way of God is in the earth, and God's got to have somebody that'll look at the darkness and say, yeah, but there's still light, that'll look at the lie and say, yes, but there's still truth, and look at those things that are not, but say, God is still good and he's still working, and I believe God. Is there anybody in this house that believes God? So you just got to decide. That's your job. Find out what side you're going to stand on. And if you're going to stand with the devil, do a good job. And if you're going to be a sinner, be a good sinner. And if you're going to be a heretic, be a great heretic. But if you're going to live for God, be great in God and be great in the word of God. But make up your mind. There is no place in the middle in this field of battle. There is no place for vacillating in the valley of decision. You've got to make up your mind about where you're going to have your place in this world, in the kingdom of God. Now, some will tell you, we can't have revival until everyone is on board. Let me tell you, Sally, you never would have revival. Nobody would have revival anywhere if they were waiting for everybody to be on board. Elkanah came up every year faithfully, and God blessed, and Hannah prayed, and God answered, and Samuel ministered before the Lord with his little linen ephod on, and all the while, sin was going on around the house of God, and there was darkness in that place. But God was talking, and Samuel was listening, and Hannah was praying, and Elkanah was being faithful. And you've got good going on while the evil is going on. And you'll never, good luck to you, you'll never stamp all the evil out of this world. And that's not your job. Your job is not to stamp out all the darkness. Your job is to lift up the light so that people can come out of the darkness to the light. Your job is not to defeat the devil, because the devil is not going down until the end of the millennial. Get your mind off the devil and get your mind on Jesus. Oh, the devil's doing this and the devil's doing that. Well, that's why the devil was created, and that's what the devil's always been about. But that's not your job. I ain't studying him and what he's doing. He can't do anything except God says yes. He can't take anything unless God says yes. He can't do anything to you unless God says yes. Get your mind on Jesus. Get your mind off the darkness. And while you're considering this, be careful, because you've got an inner sinner, and that inner sinner is looking for justification. Well, there's no need in me working. There's no need in me praying. There's no need in me trying to be good, because we can't have revival until everybody gets fully, absolutely, totally pure and converted. Well, you might as well tie a rope around your neck and cast yourself with a millstone into the depth of the sea, because that ain't happening. That ain't happening. And that's not your concern. And that's not what you need to be looking for. Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound. God identified sin by the law. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Everybody say, where there's sin, there's more grace. Somebody say, where there's darkness, the light shines all the more. Come on, if you're in the middle of death, life looks so much more precious. I just want you to know God put you in the earth to be a contrast to what is here. That's why he said, you're salt, you're salt, you're light, you're light. And God has put you here to be a contrast so that people can see the things of God in the earth. Beware your inner sinner that's looking for justification. Well, nobody else is doing this. Well, you don't worry about it. You do what God said. Somebody say amen. You need to beware of your inner Pharisee claiming perfection and blaming others. And that's what the Pharisees did. They were not perfect. They were not righteous, and they were not holy. And when Jesus came, he read to them from the book and proved that every day that he was with them. But they made like they were holy, and they made like they were perfect, and they found fault with everybody else, and they said Messiah can't come until everybody gets holy, and they used that as a platform to bludgeon everybody around them. You better love holiness. You better live holiness, but you better not look down from the platform of holiness to deride or to criticize anybody else. Sinners do what sinners do. That's not their problem. They're sin is not their problem. Their distance from God is their problem. And your job is to bring them into the kingdom of God. Stay small. Stay humble. Pray a sincere prayer of repentance every day. Pray about your soul in areas that you don't even see, but you know God sees. God, cleanse me today for everything I am that's not like you. Cleanse me today for everything I've been and everything I've done, every word, the meditations of my heart, the words of my mouth. Pray a prayer like that. Ask God to cleanse you every day. He would not have put it in the Lord's Prayer structure had he not wanted you to pray. And if you say you don't have sin, John says you're a liar, and everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory glory of God. You need to pray a prayer of repentance every day. The things I've left undone and the things I didn't even see, but God sees them. Somebody say amen. Jesus said this guy caught his attention. All the bright and formal prayers that were going on in the street that day. And he didn't really give them much attention at all. But what he saw was this sinner down in the corner of the street. And he was ashamed and he strikes himself in the chest. And he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And God said that day, that man went home justified. He went home righteous. Stay honest about your sin. Stay honest about your condition. But stay honest about the fact that the blood has covered you. And you're under the grace and the mercies and the redemptive power of God. And God has made you righteous. I want everybody that's righteous to stand up and give God praise right now. It's not by your might. It's not by your power. But it's by the blood. If you don't believe you're cleansed by the blood, you need to get yourself down in the water in Jesus' name. I want everybody that's holy to give God a shout of praise right now. It's not our holiness, it's His holiness. But I'm so glad He lets us participate in it. Aren't you? Well, praise God. Now, Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. This was bad. This was a failure of leadership. This was bad from a million different directions. But verse 26, and the child Samuel grew on. The plan of God grew on. The anointing of God grew on, because the sin can't stop what God is doing. The sin can stop what God is doing in your life. The sin can stop what God wants to do in your life, but somebody else's sin can't stop what God wants to do in you or what God wants to do in His church. I don't mean to turn your theology upside down. I just want you to keep your mind on Jesus and keep your eyes on the Word of God and understand there's always going to be an encroaching darkness and there'll always be the failure of others. But you need to know that the child Samuel kept on growing and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. You take care of your business. You keep on growing. God's got a new season coming. God always has a new season coming. You take care of God's business and God will take care of His business. He always has somebody. Somebody say praise the Lord. And there came a man of God to Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear to the house of thy father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? Behold, the days come that I will cut thine arm off and the arm of your father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. God's going to take care of business. God's going to take care of the falling and the sinner and the reprobate and the heretic. And my God, we hope and pray that they can all find themselves and turn themselves around and come back into the shelter of the covenant of God. But that's not your job. You don't have to be their judge, and you don't have to be the voice of judgment against them, but rather, you know, God is taking care of business. He sends a prophet and says, Eli, I'm going to cut off your house, and this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And they did. They went out to battle against the Philistines, and they died that day. And when Eli heard it, he fell out of his chariot. And he died. And I will raise me up a faithful priest, because while judgment is in his mouth, the plan of God is yet going forth. It's always like that. In the kingdom of God, there's always somebody going out and there's always somebody coming in. There's always somebody losing faith and somebody being born in faith. And that's the kingdom of God. If you've been around a long time, you've seen a lot of people come and a lot of people go. But I'm thanking God tonight for those that have a made up mind and they say, I'm going to be there when the dust settles. I'm going to be there when the trump sounds. And God said, I'll raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind, and I'll build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. So you turn to your neighbor tonight and tell them, you just take care of your business. Tell them God's going to take care of his. God will take care of everything that needs to be taken care of. And you've got a mandate, and you've got a commission, and you've got a calling and a ministry in God, and you need to take care of that. You need to know you are never the only one. Sometimes life, your own mind, your own heart will tell you, especially when you're trying to fast and consecrate and get close to God, your old ego will begin to tell you, you're the only one that's suffering for God today. You're the only one that's paying the price today. Because even in the middle of a fast, your ego will try to rise up and raise its stinking head and get glory or cause you trouble. But you need to know you're never the only one. If you've read the end of the book, you know there are those around the throne. They are innumerable. They are from every creed, every race, every tongue, every continent. They're from everywhere. And they're all around the throne of God. You are never the only one. And so there's a story in the Bible about Elijah. And this is... this is after Carmel. This is after Elijah prays a prayer and calls down fire from God after having inundated the sacrifice and the altar with the gallons and gallons of water in the midst of a famine and a drought. And then he prays a simple prayer after the day-long prayer of the worshippers and the priests of Baal who could not get their God to give them any answer at all. They were cutting themselves with stones. Elijah prays a simple prayer. Fire falls from God, licks up the water, burns up the altar and the sacrifice. Then he takes the false prophets of Baal, hundreds of them, and slays them down by the brook. And then he outruns the chariots of the king Ahab back to Jezreel. And he tells him, you better get back to town because I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. This is one of those monumental passages in the Word of God. And he outruns Ahab's chariots back to Jezreel. And in the middle of that, somebody's writing a little note. Jezebel's writing him a little note, and she sends it to him by the hand of a messenger. And she says, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. I'm done with you. I don't care what you've done here, but I'm going to take your life. And then Elijah... he went on a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And said, this is after one of the greatest victories anybody had in the whole Word of God. It is enough, O now, Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he's laying here, he's lying under the juniper tree, an angel comes and cooks dinner for him, and he's going to eat that bread, and he's going to drink the water that the angel brings, and he's going to go for 40 days in the miraculous strength of that bread, and he arises and he eats and drinks, and he comes to a cave and he's lodging there, and the word of the Lord comes to him and says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you in this wilderness cave right now? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. He's telling God what he's been doing for him, and he's telling God what the people have not been doing for him. And then the children have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I am left, and I'm the only one, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said, go forth and stand by the mountain of God. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. And the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. And God is giving him a demonstration. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And then after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entering of the cave. And behold, there was a voice, and it's the same question. What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here? And he says the same thing. I have been zealous for you, O God, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thy altars and slain thy prophets. And he's having an oh, woe is me moment. He's having a depressive moment. He's having a moment where I've done all this and they've turned away. And I've won this great victory. And now she wants to take my life. And he's complaining to God. So God gives him a little punch list of things that he's going to do. And the Lord said, I want you to go to the wilderness of Damascus and anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. I want you to anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, he's going to be out here with his father's oxen. He's going to be in the field. And when you find him, I want you to anoint him to be your successor, to be prophet. And it'll come to pass that, and he tells him what's going to happen in prophetic terms in the next few weeks and months. But then he caps off that conversation by saying this, yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. Now what I'm going to give you right now is worth the price of your coming to the house tonight. I'm just going to tell you, you can be a prophet who calls fire down from heaven. You can be a prophet who hears from God. You can be a prophet who has an angelic visitation. But you don't know everything about everybody. And you don't know what God has cooking in his kitchen. You need to hear that and you need to understand that. We venerate the pastor. We venerate the preacher. We venerate the apostle. We venerate the prophet. But I want to tell you something. God always has something he's doing with his left hand that none of us know about. God always has somebody. And if you ever feel cut off and you ever feel like you're the only one that's really living for God, you need to shut your mouth and you need to begin to say, he probably has 7,000 tucked away in a cave somewhere, just like he did in the day of Elijah. Well, praise God. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. I give you praise, oh God. I want somebody that feels like you're all alone to begin to give God some praise tonight. I want somebody that feels like you're the only one on your job. You're the only one in your family. You're the only one in your neighborhood. Maybe you feel like you're the only one in the house of God that's really living for God. I'm telling you, you're living in a delusion. Because God's got them yet unborn. There are people living that belong to God, and they don't even know it yet in this city. There are apostolics yet unborn all over this city right now. There are men and women in this city this time next year. They'll be talking in tongues and wet from the baptistry. There are people that'll be like Brother Terrell that'll have his baptismal certificate hanging right beside his law degree on his wall. There are people like that in this city right now. Don't you ever get the Holy Ghost mully grubs. That should be paradoxical. That should be oxymoronic. But I'm just telling you, there are people who are living for God that get down and sit down under a juniper tree and say, oh God, I did everything I can, and it's just not working. God's always working. They're sons of Belial. They'll always be there. There'll be nitwits and morons in the church as long as there's a church. But the church is going to go on. I love Kenny Godair. I love Kenny Godair's singing this old Lester Flatt and Earl Scruggs song. He's singing, there's a man in the church, and he won't quit drinking. What you gonna do? Kick him out, pour it out, and let the church roll on. He said, there's a, and it goes on and on about people that aren't doing the right thing. What you gonna do? Put them out, but let the church roll on. Somebody turn to your neighbor and tell them, the church is gonna roll on. The church is gonna have revival. The
church is going to be what God's called it to be. There is no end to the increase of his government and peace. There is no end to the strength and the outpouring and the blessing of what God has for his people. I want somebody to give him a little praise and magnify him right now, because he's worthy. Because he's worthy. Because he's worthy. Praise God. Praise God. Pastor, you need to know this. I want you to know this. There are sinners in the church. I'm like, really? Say it ain't so. You don't know anything about how bad it is. But you don't know anything about how good it is either. I'm just telling you, this is an amazing thing that God has done. The Gnostics said it's not possible. The Gnostics said God could never inhabit flesh because flesh is evil. Well, the Gnostics were wrong, because God inhabited perfect flesh, sinless flesh, holy flesh. And they went off in left field with an entire few generations that strangled on that stuff. But I want you to know, Gnostic friend of mine, it's worse than you think. The Holy Ghost came to live in me, and I'm incomplete, and I'm distorted, and I'm half crazy, and I'm dysfunctional, and I'm a child of Abraham, a child of Adam, and I'm a sinner, and I'll never be everything that I could be that God has made possible. But I am covered by his grace, and I'm covered by his righteousness, and I'm covered by his holiness, and I'm covered by his goodness, and my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Somebody ought to give God a little praise for that right now. My God, there's sinners in the church. Well, they'll always be. And there's sin in everybody in the house of God. But we've got the blood, and we've got an altar, and we'll never be perfect, but we're going to give it our best shot. And God is going to walk with us and cleanse us and make us his own. And when that trumpet sounds, we're going to be everything that we're trying to be right now, and everything that he's called us to be. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so there's this evil that's in the earth, and it'll always be that way, and it'll always be the case. But if you ever start focusing on what's not, you'll lose your way. And if you ever start focusing on the sin and the sinners, you'll lose your way. And if that ever becomes your preaching point, you'll lose your victory. Somebody say praise the Lord. And Israel and the story of the Exodus, God just doesn't have any problem differentiating. God doesn't have any problem at all in seeing the good and seeing the evil. And the angel of the Lord, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went before them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came to pass, it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. It was light to one, and it was darkness to the other, and they were standing right by one another. I want you to know and to understand, God differentiates, and God can pour out light on one, and God can cover another with darkness. And you can be sitting right by one another on a church pew, and one of you be having revival, and one of you be having the worst day of your life. It's a matter of personal choice and volition and will and embracing the things of God. But those things will always be. But if you ever lose your vision and begin to focus on who is not having revival, and who is not worshiping, and who is not giving, and who is not praying, and who is not participating, you'll lose your mind, and you'll lose your Holy Ghost, and you'll lose your victory. And none of that's your business. That's God's business. And we can stand bathed in light right by Egyptians who are covered up in darkness. In John chapter 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. And this is in the NIV. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In the King James, it says comprehended it not. But I want to enlarge it a little bit for you. The light is there. The darkness doesn't understand it. The light is there. The darkness cannot overcome it. In the ASV, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. In the Amplified, the light shines on in the darkness, and the darkness did not understand it or overpower it or appropriate it or absorb it and is unreceptive to it. All of that is housed in the Greek concerning this verse of scripture. But I want you to know you can have the real deal. You can have revival and somebody standing right in the middle of it that cannot receive it and doesn't understand it, but likewise they can't stop it and they can't dampen it. And you can have victory and joy if you live in a house full of sinners. And you can have victory and joy if your mama and daddy are not living for God. And you can have victory and joy if your brother in the house of God is not having victory. You just got to have a made up mind. Somebody say, you got to have a made up mind. Does anybody here have a made up mind? You're going to live for God. You're going to walk in what God has for you. Moses stretches out his hand over the sea and the sea parts, and Israel walks across on dry land. And to one group, that valley, that watery valley, is an exodus and a deliverance and a powerful testimony. And to the others, it's death itself. There are people who are sitting on apostolic pews tonight, and the very thing they're doing is death to them. And somebody's sitting right beside them, and it's life to them. And there's somebody that hates the preaching and chafes at the preaching and resists the preaching, and it's death to them. But there's somebody else that's like, tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Does anybody here want to hear more about him? Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. And it's, you can be sitting right beside one another. I'm just telling you, the devil can't stop what God is doing. And the devil can't dampen your joy unless you begin to focus on what he's doing. Unless you begin to focus and that becomes something that you choke on. Praise God. And so when we worship oblivious to what's not happening. When we praise with our eyes closed toward those who don't know how to worship and don't know how to seek the face of God. And we're not consumed with those things. We're not looking at what's not. I love it. I think Brother Stephen sent people up to the balcony to worship. Our balcony has more people in it now than it ever has because of COVID. They've run to the balcony for safety, and that's not a bad idea. But Ashley, it's really good to see you in church tonight with your kids. I'm so glad you're doing better. Praise God. That balcony's going to be full of people. It's going to be full of people. I hope it's got good steel, good reinforcement. I hope it's well constructed. The Church of Christ never had to deal with what apostolic balconies have to deal with. Church of Christ was never going to be going like a bunch of Zulus. The Church of Christ never was going to do that. But I mean, on a given Sunday night, it may be that the whole balcony's stomping in unison and those beams are going, oh, we weren't built for this. I hope they built it well. I hope they built it right. That balcony's going to be full of worshipers. It's going to be full of the people of God. Don't worry about what's empty. You just know God's going to fill it up. It's the nature of the kingdom of God to fill this house up. Somebody say praise the Lord. You take care of your business. You let God take care of his. Your situation, Sam, come help me. Your situation is always under control. The answer is always on the way. God always has a people. God always has a prepared vessel. And somebody is always walking with God. Now people, they just have a tendency to want to help God. Please tell somebody by you don't have to help God. God's got it covered. God is able. So the last time he talks to these guys in Acts chapter 1, he says, now, I want you to go down to Jerusalem and wait, because you're going to receive the promise of the Father, which he says, you've already heard about from me. And then he says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall receive power to be a witness to me, beginning at Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what he told them to do. And they went back to Jerusalem, and they were there, 120 of them, and you get the roster, and they're there, and some say they were in an upper room. Some say they were living in an upper room. Some say they received the Holy Ghost in a porch of the temple, but none of that really matters to us in the narrative of the story. But while they were there and while they were waiting, they were there for 7 days. And you can't lock people in a room for 7 days without them having an election. Because they will. That's just the nature of people. If we locked all the doors here, within 3 or 4 days, you would have an election, and you would have representatives, and you would have leadership, and you would try to have structure. It's just the nature of humankind. And so Peter stood up with the 11, and God never said one word to him about it. And he begins to give a biblical foundation for it. And he said, somebody needs to take Judas's place. And so they pick two, and they cast lots. And the lot falls on Matthias. And that's the last you hear of Matthias for the rest of the Word of God. Because you can't elect anointing. And you can't elect apostleship. And you can't select who's going to be the representative of God. And sometimes the prophet himself doesn't know. When Samuel saw the sons of Jesse, he saw the oldest, the biggest. He said, surely this is him. And the Holy Ghost said, no. And then he took the next one and said, no. And Samuel kept thinking those sons were going to be the one, and none of them were. And he was exasperated. He said, well, Jesse, you got any other boys? He said, yeah, I got this runt out with the sheep. He's out in the back with the sheep. He said, well, get him, because we can't do anything until he comes. And when David walked up, he was the youngest, he was the smallest, and the Holy Ghost said, he's the one. He's the one. That's what I'm telling you. Sometimes the prophet doesn't even see it. Sometimes the man who's going to preach the first message on the day of Pentecost doesn't see it. But God had somebody. And I'll tell you this. I don't think anybody in the church was praying for Saul. They might have been praying imprecatory prayers. God, kill him. God, let his gizzard fall out. God, whatever they were praying, they were praying against him. I don't think anybody was praying, God, touch that lunatic and fill him with the Holy Ghost. Because typically people don't think that way. But God was thinking that way. And there was, after the death of Stephen, Saul was making his way to Damascus. And he had letters in his pocket to bury the church there. And God appears to him. And God knocks him flat of his back. And God challenges him and blinds him. And God chooses him. And God anoints him. And God selects him. And sometimes who God has chosen will surprise you. Because you can't see and you can't tell. And that's not your business. Well, I'd like it to be this one. Or I'd like it to be that one. Or I think, well, my, you're a handsome young man. You must be, you're probably going to be a preacher, you know? Well, it's not to the swift, and it's not to the strong, and it's not the one you thought, Samuel. And you're not all by yourself, Elijah. But God's got something cooking in his kitchen and something he's doing with his left hand that you don't know anything about. So you just need to take care of your business and let God take care of his. Praise God. I want you to, if you're struggling tonight, And if you're having problems in some area with your joy or your situation or your job or your circumstance, I want you to know God's working on your behalf with that left hand. God's working on your behalf. He always has something going on. Do you believe that tonight? I believe God's got an answer coming up the backside of the mountain for you right now. You may not see how it's going to be, and you may not know how it's going to turn out, but God's already got something coming up the backside of the mountain for you right now. Does anybody believe that tonight? I believe God's got an answer for you right now. God's working on your backslidden kids right now. God's working on your backslidden friend right now. God's working on your neighbors and your co-workers right now. Your job is to be light. Your job is to be witness. Your job is to pray for them. But God's job is to do the miraculous. Go ahead and do that. Somebody believe God in this house tonight. Somebody begin to prophesy about what God's going to do on your job and in your school and in your neighborhood and in your family, because God's working. Make no mistake about it. God is working. If the devil's telling you what can't be, you just tell him God's always working. God always has a plan. Jasper, are you listening to me? Brother Jasper, there is a deaf revival in this city. I can see three or four pews filled up with people. Praise God. Now, I don't know if God's going to heal them. That kind of wreck your ministry, huh? You can go to the Bahamas instead. I don't know what God's going to do, but they're here in this city, and God's reaching for them right now. God's touching them right now. God's moving on them right now. There's a Latino. There's a Spanish-speaking revival in this city. There's a revival among people from Mexico and Central America in this city right now. I'm just telling you, there's a revival in the city of Birmingham. Somebody say praise the Lord. So don't be looking at somebody's failure or somebody's lack or somebody's obstinance or their lack of response. Don't look at any of those things, but rather look at the fact that God always has it. You be Elkanah, you always come to the house. You be Hannah, you pray the faithful prayer. You believe God. God's going to bring forth his Samuel. God's going to bring forth his judgment on the sinner, but that's not your job. God's going to bring forth victory and revival. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. He's a good God and he's worthy of praise. We magnify him. We bless your name, oh God. Glory, glory, glory. Praise God. You want to be sure to strengthen and bless somebody before you leave the house of the Lord right now. And be in prayer. We're going to have great service Wednesday night. We're looking forward to revival in the city of Birmingham.